You can keep working as I get into this. We're looking at the seven I am statements of Jesus. And so this morning we talked about how he said, I'm the bread of life. And so then a couple of chapters later in the book of John, he says, I am the light of the world. And that's here in John chapter 8, verse 12. He says, and it's an interesting conversation, it's an interesting verse because I don't really know if it goes with what comes before it or what comes after. Because before it, in verses, in the earlier verses, and perhaps you know, you have the issue of the woman caught in the act of adultery, and some would say maybe that's a one of those passages that were a late addition. But the summation of that encounter with the Pharisees is verse 12, where he says, and Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me again shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And then he talks about defending a self-witness after that. I think the verse probably goes after, not before. But here you have again Jesus, or the Bible saying that Jesus is the light of the world. Now, that's a pretty repetitive comment in the Bible. And so, for instance, in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, you have the great messianic passage. Those who walked in darkness have seen a great light. John will start his gospel with, you know, those, you know, excellent words. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shined in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend understand, or, you know, you could say was able to defeat the light or extinguish the light. But here Jesus is saying, yeah, Isaiah is true and John is true too. I am the light of the world. Now, that analogy has almost an endless number of applications. And when Jesus says, I'm the light, you have to sort of ask the question, well, what does he mean by that? I think there's a specific application that I want to get to in the end, but I want to talk about some of the general applications, some of the things that, whether or not Jesus meant it here, are certainly true when he says, I'm the light of the world. And I want to give you seven because that's a great biblical number, and you can just thank the Lord I didn't give you 12 because that's a biblical number too. but let me give you, or 144, that's a real biblical number. one of the things that light does, and perhaps Jesus is making some degree of reference to it, is that light is a great revealer. And so Jesus may be saying, I'm the light in that I reveal truth. We know there were three great things that Jesus revealed. First of all, he revealed more completely the nature of God. He says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. There's a way in which the Old Testament revealed God, but there's another way in which Jesus more fully reveals the nature of God. Jesus also spoke truth. And so we have his teaching, and then we have the disciples who are trained by him or trained by somebody who was trained under him. And so you have the writings of Jesus, but then you have the Gospels, and then you have the rest of the New Testament, which is light, which is truth. And so he reveals truth in that way. He also reveals the sinfulness of man or the unrighteousness of man. And if you think about it, if he's the light, one of the aspects of light is that it tends to reveal. It depends, you know, I don't know what the lights are in your bathroom. I have a bathroom downstairs in the house that's mine because the kids are scared to go downstairs, so I've got the privacy. They won't go downstairs by themselves, so I get to go down there and have the dungeon to myself. But the lights in that bathroom are really bright. They're very depressing, really, because There are people who say I look younger than I am, but that's because they're standing 50 feet away. They ain't up close. Under the force of those lights, I can see the crow's feet. I can see all those sun marks because I didn't take care of myself. I know God's a gracious God, but there's something wrong about having wrinkles and pimples at the same time. And there's just something not right about that. But you, under the glare of those lights, you can see all the imperfections. You know, in the old movies, they would really have to use heavy lights, and that's when they would really, wear heavy, heavy makeup because the lights were so strong. I've noticed that Jimmy Swaggart's wearing a lot of makeup. Is there anything wrong with that? But there's heavy lights, and I thought maybe I'll have to start wearing makeup if it gets a lot worse. But there's something about lights that just reveal the hidden things, you know. When you look at the life of Jesus, it's just like a great big spotlight. I mean, you may think, boy, I'm pretty flawless. Well, look at Jesus. Look at the life of Jesus. You may say, boy, if I keep living, they'll start naming buildings after Saint Nathan. I mean, now you look at Jesus, man. Look at Jesus. I remember Dr. Robinson, a professor of mine, said that when he started out in the Christian faith, he thought, you know, if I do this really well, someday, 100 years from now, some father will bring his son up to a statue of me and say, yeah, climb up there and I'll take your picture next to St. Robinson, you know. But, you know, you look at Jesus, you know, that's you're nothing like him. When the light shines, you see all your failure, your failings. When you compare your life to him, I mean, it's like, I'm not living in rebellion. I'm not committing known sin, but I'm not perfect like Jesus either. You know, you see all the failings. So he could be talking about the revelation that comes with light, but light also brings order. It's something about darkness that creates chaos. You know, there's been multiple weddings in this church, and weddings are something that have to be orchestrated, and depending on how large they are, they can have a level of complication. One of the things that has to be done is the guys got to get in a straight line. Now, the girls can do it a little better. When my dad used to do it, he would always put pieces of tape, find your tape. The tapes, and he would, you know, draw a line. He knows that's a straight line. Get on the line so the pictures look right. Get on your piece of tape. And I don't do that, but we have pretty nice lines. But imagine trying to get everything in place in the dark. I mean, it'd be chaos. And there's a reason why there's tons of lights at an airport. I mean, imagine what the roads would be like if cars didn't have lights on them. I mean, it'd be absolute chaos. Even in the oceans back before, all the technology that gave boats great GPS, you had to have the lighthouses. There's a sense in which if you don't have light, you have chaos. You just have people bumping into each other. And it's interesting in the Bible, you know, where... You know, the people had no king, where there wasn't even really a prophet, and everybody did what was right in their own eyes, and judges. It's just people bumping into it. It was absolute chaos. And you look at our culture, and I won't, you know, hit that too hard. You know what goes on, and it just depresses me to think about sometimes. But the farther we get from God, the less Jesus is in our consciousness. As a people, the chaos, just the rioting, the bumping into each other, the rubbing up again. It's like we're all running around in the dark. People don't know if they're men or women. And you know, I was looking at, I'll keep going. You get what I'm saying. Where the light isn't bright, again, there's a darkness and even the violence, even people not knowing how to raise their kids, even people not knowing what they're meant to do or meant to be. And then you have, we live in a culture where we're so grouped off, and it just feels dark. That's the point. And so Jesus is light in that he brings order. Now, in human affairs, he has to be allowed in. He'll stand back and he'll stand at the door and knock. But of course, when you look at creation, there's great order, right? You look at the planets. We're bumping into each other, but the planets aren't bumping into each other. You know, he's in control out there. The planets are under the daily watch of and minute by minute watch of God. But we aren't the planets. There's chaos where Jesus isn't allowed to reign. And so that could be what's going on. Light reveals. It reveals the truth. Light also begins to bring order out of chaos. Something else that light does, it drives out fear. Drives out fear. I've used this before, but there was a study done in 2012, and they pointed out something fairly obvious, which is this. Kids grow out of almost every fear that they have, whether it's sharks or dogs. It seems like the girls don't grow out of their fear of spiders, not the ones I know, anyway. But thunder and monsters in the closet. But there's one fear that 40% of people never grow out of, and that's what? The fear of darkness. Fear of darkness. 40% of people are afraid to walk around in their house without the lights on. Now, most people, that wouldn't be East Tennessee because, of course, they're armed, but most places, afraid to walk around, the lights off. 10% of people say, now I find this hard to believe, but 10% of people say at night they won't get out of their bed to go to their bathroom because they're afraid. 10% say that. And so one study showed that half of the participants who said they were poor sleepers, half the people who say, I don't sleep well, also admitted being afraid of the dark. When kids have a nightmare, what do you do? Turn on the light. Turn on the light. There's something that's fearful about the dark. And there's something that just drives the fear away the minute you get the light turned on. And I think many of you have lived through that with Jesus. Maybe you've gone through a really dark time in your life, but you weren't afraid. You know, the doctor said, you know, this could be a 50-50 kind of thing, or you know, I don't know what the outcome will be. And I've been around people who will say, I'm not afraid. I've known people, and maybe a spouse dies, and, you know, starting life by yourself, you know, and knowing dad died, and there's mom, and she's going home, and she's going to live by herself, you know. That can be a fearful thing. But inevitably, when you talk to people, at least Christians, and you say, are you afraid? They'll say, no, Jesus is with me. And even in the darkness of life, Jesus can drive out the fear. He's the light. It may be dark around you, but you know what? There are people who find the buoyancy. They find the resources. And it's not easy. It's not easy with physical uncertainty. It's not easy living by yourself. It's not easy facing financial insecurity. There's a lot of things that could make you afraid, but Jesus can come into your life and drive out the fear because he's the light. And then fourth, light comforts. Something comforting about light. In my mom and dad's house, they have a sunroom, and it's all windows around it. And I used to make fun of Dad because that's the only room he would sit in during the day. The living room was dark, the shades were always pulled, and then you know, he's of that generation that you don't go back to the bedroom. You're up, man. You don't go sit in bed. So there's two rooms, and he always sat in the sunroom. And he was forthright. I said, "Dad, why don't you go sit in the living room?" And he said, "Because I don't like the dark, man. Makes me feel depressed. I don't like the dark." You know, the older I get, maybe, I don't know, less I like the dark. You know, I like the light in the room, and I like the big window open in the house. There's a way in which light just comforts. They say that folks who live in and around or travel around the North Pole, and I guess there are people that live closer to it than obviously others, they say between when the sun goes down in December and doesn't come back up till March, and it's down about 8 or 10 weeks, that people really struggle with depression and despair and alcoholism and drug use. And I mean, just being in total darkness like that for that long can really get you in a dark place in your head. But there's a way in which the light coming on is, it's comforting. It drives out whatever is inside of you, you know. Just being in the light. And so Jesus, again, is the light. He's the light. He, the Bible there in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 5, will talk about the Father who comforts us. And then verse 5 will talk about the consolation of the Son and the comfort that comes to the Son. And then we know, of course, the Holy Spirit is the great comforter. But the comfort, just the sense of, I don't know that I can find the word for it, but the sense of wholeness, maybe. And that's not the right word, but there's a sense of wholeness that just comes with being in the light instead of the dark, you know. I don't know how many of you have ever been in a place of despair and you don't like the darkness coming on. And I don't know if you've ever been there where you just say, you know what, if I can just get through the night and the sun shines, I'll be okay. When the sun breaks, I'll be reborn again. There's something, I don't even know how to explain it, but the light again brings comfort. And so light reveals, it brings order, drives out fear, it brings comfort. Fifth, light makes things beautiful. There's a beauty that comes with light. I've seen some pretty places like you have in life, and I tell you, the beach is great, and it's beautiful even with the clouds over, but when the sun comes out and it starts to sparkle in the water, that's beautiful. I've been in Montana and then Wyoming, and it's great, it's beautiful, but when the sun comes out and hits the mountains and just it just sparkles and the sun is up there. The sun makes it all more beautiful. You know, you're out on the lake and there's the water and the light hitting. It's just beautiful. And there's something about Jesus that just makes things beautiful. I mean, isn't a person who serves God, there's something beautiful about him. There's just something there. I mean, you see a mother with her children and she's serving the Lord. You see the family sitting in the restaurant and they join hands or they pray. You see an older mother in the faith and there's just a glimmer in her eyes. There's something beautiful about them that comes through Jesus Christ and of everything about them that may not be physically beautiful, Jesus just makes them a beautiful person. Hard to explain that. I mean, to me, there's nothing more beautiful than a teenager who's sold out for God. I mean, you can look in a high school and see a room full of, and there might be, you know, people who are very attractive, but the one that stands out is just the one that's given her life to God, the guy who's just given his life to God. I don't know. Something about Jesus that brings beauty. And then six, light gives life. If plants don't get the sunlight, they die. I mean, you don't have life on earth without light. Jesus was called in Micah, the Son of Righteousness, when the Son of Righteousness awakes. And the ideal there is that Jesus is sort of like the sun. And what we know is that if there's no sun, there's no life on earth. They used to talk about nuclear, you know, if there was a nuclear war and it was significant, there would be a fallout. And so, I don't know, the ashes, the cloud, the radiation, I don't know what you would call it, but it would form a layer in the ozone. And they said that they said that if the sun was on the other side of a cloud of the fallout from the nuclear war, for more than 2 years, everything on life would die, on earth would die. That even though the sun was there, if it was completely clouded at a certain thickness and it couldn't break through as it does now, in 2 years everything would be dead on the earth. That the light comes, or the light brings life. And that's what you have there. Remember in John chapter 1, verse 3, it says that the light was the life of men. Light is the life of men. So that's six. It drives out fear, or pardon me, life. Light reveals, and you see that. Light reveals, it brings order, drives out fear, comforts, beautifies, and gives life. Now, let me just spend about 10 minutes here on, I think, that's generally what I think this passage is getting at. Specifically, John chapter 8:12 is getting at this, I think. Again, John 8:12 says, "Then Jesus spoke to them and said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." Now, the context of that is in John chapter 7. Verse 1 and 2. Those verses say, "After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not want to walk in Judea, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of the tabernacles was at hand." Now, the Jews had seven feasts in their calendar. The Feast of Tabernacles was also called the Feast of Booths, if you go back into Leviticus, depending on what your Bible translation is. And it was the feast that signified or memorialized the wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. And so during the Feast of Tabernacles, the Jewish people for a week, ended on the eighth day, would tabernacle, or they would build, again, booths. We would call them tents. And, you know, on their property, they would tabernacle. Now, again, we've mentioned that in weeks past because it's interesting that God wanted these people who wandered in the wilderness for 40 years and it was miserable to every year remember that they had a place to stay in the wilderness. Be thankful you had a place to stay. Don't complain about it. So they would build these tents, we would call them. And then there were celebrations and there were ceremonies. And one of the ceremonies had to do with water, because they put significance on the fact that in the wilderness, God had given them water through Moses' rock. And so there was a big deal done at the temple that had to do with lots of water. And I don't know how they did it, but it was a huge thing where there was lots of water that was ran through the streets to just to remember that they were given water from the rock. And so that's the significance, because Jesus is in there, the next two chapters, he's in Jerusalem during the Feast of Tabernacles. That would be the significance of verse 37, 38, and 39 of chapter 7, where he says, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirst, let him come to me for drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture says, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now, he spoke that concerning the Holy Spirit, we read in verse 39. But that's the significance. He's in town during the Feast of Tabernacles. They have this big remembrance of the water coming out of the rock, and Jesus gets up and says, I'm the rock, so to speak. If you want water, it comes through me. I can give you water. So he's playing on that. But something else that happened during the Feast of Tabernacles is that, and this was sort of maybe the biggest thing that happened, if they had fireworks, this would be the fireworks. They would light these candelabras in the temple, and they were 75 feet tall. There were four large candelabras that they would light that would just light up the temple. And they said, some scholars said they would almost like light up Jerusalem. I mean, this was a major thing that symbolized the presence of God. Remember when he was in the wilderness, God said, I'll lead you by day by a pillar. And then at night, the pillar became a pillar of fire. So they symbolize this fire. And the Jews refer to the Old Testament, that the pillar of fire there, as the Shekinah glory of God. Now, Shekinah is not in the Bible. That's not a word that I think is in the Old or New Testament. But it's a word that the Jews use, the rabbis use. Shekinah means the dwelling. So the Jews would say that fire. And then when the temple or the tabernacle was set up, that the column of fire would sit over the tabernacle. And again, it was the Shekinah glory, or the dwelling glory of God, that God was dwelling among us. And so during the Feast of Tabernacles, that was the other major issue, that to symbolize the Shekinah glory of God, the temple was lit up. And so then you have Jesus still there, and he says, I am the light of the world. I'm the light. So in John chapter 7, he says, I'm the one who gives the water from the rock, so to speak. And then here in chapter 8, and he says, and I am the presence of God dwelling among you. I'm the Shekinah glory of God in your midst. I'm God among you. I'm Emmanuel, God with you. As that pillar dwelt with the children of Israel, and there was the symbol of God's presence, so now I'm dwelling among you. I'm the Shekinah glory. It's interesting there in Samuel, when Eli's boys take the Ark of the Covenant, and they go out to battle. They think the ark will help them win, but of course God's presence, God's Shekinah presence isn't on the ark. He's not dwelling upon the ark. Philistines take it, and who was it? It's here in my notes somewhere. Phinehas's wife, Eli's daughter-in-law, has the child, and remember, she named the child Ichabod after that great event. About the time of her death, so she's dying in childbirth, she says, name the child Ichabod, which means the glory has departed. God's glory, the Shekinah, the dwelling of God has departed. But then here at Christmas again, we have not Ichabod, but Emmanuel, God with us. Presence of God is back with his people. The Shekinah glory, the dwelling of God, has now come into his people. That light that was with the people in the wilderness as a sign of God's presence is now not a column of fire, but it's now the sun. It's Jesus Christ. And I think that that's probably the specific meaning there. You want to look at the whole text of John chapter 7 and John chapter 8. What does that mean? Well, he's here to guide us. He's here among us. He's Emmanuel, God with us. He's here to protect us. Everything that column did in the Old Testament for the people in the wilderness, Jesus does that and more for his people today. All right. Amen. Hey, anybody else? What are some other applications of light in the Bible? Or you think, I had seven, but there's probably more. When you think of Jesus as light, what do you think of? Yeah. Well, you make me feel good. Maybe I covered it.